All right, we lost connection there, but we're going again. So we're talking about anyone who has faith like a grain of mustard seed. Okay, so a grain of mustard seed is very small. It's the smallest seed, one of the smallest seeds that you could talk about. So Jesus isn't talking about the amount of faith. He's talking about the kind of faith or the quality of faith. Okay, faith that receives is a faith that doesn't quit. Okay, so they're not the disciples. Why could the disciples not cast out this demon? Or we could even put ourselves in this place. Why do we see some healed and some not? The only explanation is the presence of unbelief. In other words, there is something stopping your faith from persevering to the end where it receives. Okay? Faith gets whatever it's set on. And if faith does not receive, it was never truly faith. Okay? You hear people say this sometimes. You hear people say, well, I believe, but it didn't happen. And so God must be doing something else or whatever. Okay? No. You can't say that you believed and not receive. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Okay? There is a complete inconsistency with the idea that you're saying you're believing, yet you're not getting the expected outcome. Okay? So if we go to lay hands on the sick, if we speak, this is Mark 11:23, he says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt. Again, this is lining up right with Matthew 17:19-20, we just read. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, shall have whatsoever he says. Okay? Now, there's the part in the middle where it says, shall come to pass. Okay? If you don't see it immediately with your eyes, there's an opportunity for right there in that moment for you to begin to believe what you see rather than believe what God has said. Now, in the example of evicting demons or in the example of healing, we'll give both. What is the promise to us? Those who believe will cast out devils. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus said in Matthew 10:19, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Okay? You are the master of every demon and devil. You are the master of every principality and power. And you are the master of all the sickness and disease. You are master of all the power of the enemy. If there's something in you, when I said those words, that balked at that said that there was a little question mark in you about that, listen, you cannot operate in faith. You cannot operate in believing. Now, this word, let's use the Greek and explain a little bit. Pistia means to believe or faith. Means believe, faith. It's interchanged. Pistia. To unbelieve is apistia. Do you see? Pistia is to believe. Apistia is unbelief. Okay? That means there's something opposing your belief. And that means you have to do some work in the renewal of your mind. That means there's something present in your mind that causes you to waver, that causes you to falter. So you take your mustard seed of faith and you're getting ready to command this mountain to be uprooted and you speak to this mountain and the mountain at first doesn't move and then you look instead of what God has promised in his word, you begin to look at the physical, with the physical senses, you begin to discern and look and investigate. Now you are turning you're taking your faith and instead of keeping it where God has said and this will happen, you begin to see, well, God said, but I see with my eyes. Now, what have you done? You have taken your, you have begun to trust what you can see with your senses as opposed to trusting what God has said in His Word. And the result, if you do that every time, will be little to nothing. Okay? So this is what Jesus is talking about. Only a mustard seed of faith. But if there is anything opposing you, for example, the question is for old people. If you believe that it's harder to heal old people than young people, then you're going to find it harder to heal old people rather than young people. Okay? There is nothing hindering healing except whatever you believe is the hindrance. Okay? There's nothing hindering healing except if you believe there's a hindrance. Okay? So that was the explanation for why are more old people healed. In fact, that's not even something I experience. I don't experience more old or young. We just experience consistency. Not 100% yet, but we're moving into it and growing into it more and more all the time. Now, second question here. Can someone lose their healing? Can someone lose their healing? Man, we hear this one all the time. So there's a teaching out there that says you can, quote unquote, lose your healing, but it does not come from the Word of God. You'll hear people talk about this. You know, do this or don't do that, or else you'll lose your healing. Okay, this is nowhere in the Word of God. So what happens? Somebody prayed for someone and they were healed, and the next day they called back and said, "Brother, it came back on me. I've lost my healing." And now, what does that person that prayed for that person and saw them healed? What's the opportunity available for them now to either try to explain why they failed, or what the actual situation is? They fail if they don't hit it back, or to take authority over this situation and bring it and fulfill the Word of God in it. So when someone is healed and they come back later the next day or the next week or whatever, and come back and say, "Well, it came back on me," does that mean they weren't healed? Absolutely not. Okay? Because the moment you touch that person or speak the word, it's done. And that's the secret to healing or casting out demons or anything, is that the moment you touch them or speak the word, you must believe that the work has been fully accomplished. Okay? We don't wait to see with our eyes if it worked, or wait to hear the report with our ears. We believe that it worked, and we believe that the work is done with the moment that we speak it. Okay? Now, you have to understand that healing is a battle between two kingdoms. Jesus talked about this. It's just all over the Word of God. You have to understand that all sickness and disease is spiritual in its nature. Okay? Even if sometimes people want to get this argument going, well, is sickness and disease a direct result of the devil? Okay, whether it is or not is not the question. The question is, how do we overcome it? Okay? We overcome it with spiritual weapons. Where do we get the authority to heal all sickness and disease? By His stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. By His stripes, notice the verb tense, you were healed. Jesus has done the work to overcome every sickness and disease and problem that could go wrong with the body. Now, based on that, we liberate the captives. We liberate those who have been taken captive in their body by sickness and disease. So, if sickness and disease has come upon a person, let's say they are a chain smoker and they have gotten lung cancer and they are dying. Now, we lay hands on the sick and bam, they are completely healed, made whole. The doctors can't explain it and they go home rejoicing. But if they don't change their behavior, if they don't change the reason why they got put in prison, in the prison of sickness and disease in the first place, They're going to go back into prison. Okay? If they continue to chain smoke, does the fact that we laid hands on them inoculate them from reaping what they sow? No, it does not. In fact, if the person that was healed does not renew their mind or change their lifestyle, they will still be susceptible to whatever they were healed from initially. Okay? So that's why we can't just heal the sick. We have to tell them, you have. If they're not born again, the best way to get them born again is to heal their body and then explain to them why that works. Okay? Now, if you lay hands on someone, and when you lay hands on someone and they are healed, you have the responsibility to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. You have the responsibility to tell them that this is about the authority of Jesus Christ over all the power of the enemy. And Jesus even says in Matthew 16 that nothing shall hurt you. No thing shall hurt you. This is the strength that Jesus walked in. And what is this strength? It is the strength of belief. There cannot be any wavering in you, okay, when you do these things. But to that person that you heal, can that thing come back on them? You bet it can. Does that mean they weren't healed? No, it doesn't. Because we have seen people be healed of stage 4 cancer and then cancer come back years later somewhere else, right? Somewhere else. But this person, these people refuse to believe the word of God. We go to teach them the truth and they're like, well, I've never heard that before. I'll just keep believing what I want about this, okay? So this is why maturity is so important, because you're not going to walk in victory over all the power of the enemy unless you begin to believe what is written. Now, let me add one thing to this before I jump to the next, because I got two more questions I got to get through real quick. Mark 9:25. Now add this to what you do. It says, when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and, listen to these words, never enter him again. All right. I would recommend that you add that when you lay hands on the sick, when you speak to sickness and disease, when you heal the sick, and when you cast out demons, forbid it to ever enter them again. Okay? This is the power. This is what it means to walk in authority. Okay? Now, this goes right into the very next question so nicely. The next question is, can you explain about loosing and binding? Can you explain about loosing and binding? Absolutely. To teach this in context is a little longer. You may have to go back and watch this, but or at least jot down the verses. Let's get started. We're going to talk about loosing and binding, which is from Matthew 16:15-19. But I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start in Matthew 6:9-10. Everybody knows this. Pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, people say that and it just rattles off. It just goes through your mouth and off your tongue and you don't even understand what you're saying. Okay? Now, this is part of the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not going to teach this today, but this is what Jesus is referring to. And quite simply put, the gospel of the kingdom is God's plan from before the foundation of the world that restores and returns all things back to their original pre-fall state, but he does it through Christ. He does it through this plan to make a covenant with a perfect man that can never, ever be broken. And then through that plan is provided redemption, restoration, and transformation, salvation for the spirit, soul, and body, and the restoration of all things that were touched by the fall or touched by death. That's what we're living in this time right now, where Jesus Christ has been made known and the mystery of God's will in Christ has been made known, so that we could begin as the church to exercise the dominion that Jesus has taken from the devil, who originally got it from the first Adam. This is why Jesus is called the last Adam, because once he's taken that dominion from the devil, which is the devil has been using to rule this world with, in death and destruction and sickness and disease and wars and pestilence and famine and all these things, once he has taken that dominion, it is forever his. Forever his. This is an everlasting covenant. And the idea is that through the atoning work, the sacrifice of Jesus, that there would be an opportunity and a command to us as the church to go into all nations and bring them into mature sonship, that they would all be placed as mature adult sons in the kingdom, because this age is presently in the process of passing away, and the age that is coming is already being established. This is called the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, depending which gospel you read. Now, Matthew 6, 9, and 10. I'm going to read it from the Young's Living Translation. He says it differently and accurately. Thus, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Here we go. Listen to the change. Thy reign come. R-E-I-G-N. Thy reign come. Thy will come to pass, as in heaven, also on the earth. So this is about establishing the rule of God's will and nature in the earth in such a way that it transforms all things permanently. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. You're going to have to choose to believe the word of God or popular teaching here. It's just going to get more, it's just going to cause a greater strain the more we go into this truth, okay? Now, the apostles support this in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in the heaven and things on the earth. Let me read it from a different translation to help us understand it better. This is the Wiest translation. It's a literal Greek to English translation. It's more wordy, but also more clear. Here it goes. I'm just going to read verse 10. With respect to an administration of the completion of the epochs of time, which means the fullness of time, to bring back again to their original state all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him, to bring back again to their original state. Okay. Now, this could not come to pass unless God somehow restored dominion back to humanity. In the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 and 28, God created, and he created man in his image, and he said this: be fruitful and multiply, give him a few instructions, have dominion, subdue the earth. Now, if in a perfect creation, God commanded Adam, and this is the original purpose for man, which has not changed, by the way, the original purpose for man is not to just worship God because he's lonely and he needed some earthly people to worship him. That is not based in truth whatsoever. What is true is that God created man on purpose and put him as his representative, his steward, his manager, his governor in his stead in the earth to govern it according to his desires. He said, have dominion. Now, the enemy comes, beguiles Adam and Eve to follow the devil, Satan, as their new God by choosing to disobey God and obey himself, the serpent, the devil, Satan. And he did this through the temptation of eating of the fruit, and I'm not going to go into all that. But what was Satan after? He was after the dominion that was handed to Adam. And he knew that if Adam bowed his knee to him, that he would become the new ruler of the world, because whomever you obey, they become your master. That's what the Word of God says. That's why we're going to get into that next question, but that's why how you can become a son of disobedience. All right. So ever since that time when Adam sinned and death came into the world through that sin, that is because Satan became the god of this age. And the Bible supports this. Okay. Now, when Jesus went into the wilderness after he'd been baptized by John, and he was tempted of the devil, it says that the devil took him up on a high place, showed him the authority of the, he said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all of these kingdoms and their authority have been delivered to me. You'll have to go look these verses up, because I'm just answering questions here. They have been delivered to me, and I can give them to whoever I want. So he didn't just say all of these kingdoms. He said all of these kingdoms and their authority have been delivered to me. When did that happen? When Adam sinned. Now, Satan is going to try the same trick that he tried on the first Adam with the last Adam, Jesus. He said, if you will bow to me and worship me, these kingdoms and their authority will be yours as well. Now, if Jesus would have done that, that means that Satan would still remain in dominion, because this man, Jesus, would have bowed his knee in obedience to him. Okay? And this is why this is what he's all about. He wants to stay in control. The devil wants to stay in control. This is why everything that Jesus did was to not only reverse sin and death, hell and the grave, but also to have dominion, all dominion, restored back to a human again. Which human is this? Jesus Christ, the man. If this is true, then we should see somewhere before Jesus leaves the earth and ascends to the Father, he should be talking and making a final declaration about authority. And we do in Matthew 28, other places as well. He says, behold, all authority in the heavens and the earth has been given to me. Therefore, so there's a statement and for a purpose. All authority has been handed to Jesus. Now, therefore, you go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatsoever I've commanded you. So, as a result of all authority being handed to Jesus, we have a command to go and bring all nations into mature sonship. This is why the Bible talks about loosing and binding. Because remember where I started? Your reign come. That means we are establishing the authority of Jesus Christ in the earth, that there would be nothing disobeying the will of God. Everything would be set into order, God's order, just like it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your reign come on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a huge order. That's a huge job. Matthew 16:15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And as a result of the church, and this is what Jesus said, I will build my church. Let's get into this real quick. What is this word for church? It's the Greek word ecclesia. Jesus didn't make this word up. Church is actually a bad translation. Okay. Ecclesia is a body of people called out to govern something. This is what the Greeks coined to describe the governing body of people responsible for their city-state's welfare. They could elect leaders, declare war, and on, they governed the city-states of Greece. It's called the Ecclesia. This is what Jesus says. He says, I will build my Ecclesia. What's the result of Jesus building his governing body, his called out people in the earth to govern it? What's the result? The gates of hell, which is just a monotony for the power of death, shall not prevail. Shall not prevail against it. Now, what is this prevailing that hell is going to try to stop? It is your reign come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will being done. The all things in the heavens and on the earth restored back to their original state again in him. It's all nations. It's the church. It's the ecclesia going into all nations with the authority, with the all authority of Jesus Christ, in order that every enemy would be put under his feet and that all nations would be brought into mature sonship in Christ. We're talking about the eradication of sickness and disease and all people being brought into a state where they no longer have a sin debt against them, but they have a new nature that they might die to sin and live to righteousness. I so much want you to get this. There's so much tradition in most people's minds against these things that they can't absorb the truth. Now, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what are the keys of the kingdom? There's only two keys. Binding and loosing, that's the English Standard Version. Again, let's go to the Weist translation, literal Greek to English. Why? Because we want to see the correct verb tense and literal Greek to English, even if it's a little more wordy, because we need to understand exactly what Jesus has said here. Matthew 16:19 in the Weist says this, I shall give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth or forbid to be done. See, these are actions of authority by the governing body of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia on the earth, for the purpose that everything on the earth would be brought into a righteous order. Whatever you bind or forbid. So what is binding? Forbidding. What is binding? Forbidding. Okay, how do we forbid? We forbid hell's actions. We forbid hell's advance. We forbid the advance of sickness and disease. We forbid the advance of war. We forbid the advance of atmospheric things that are robbing the earth of resources and the ability to produce crops. We have authority over all things in the heavens and the earth in Christ for his purpose, which is to put the kingdom of heaven on the earth as it is in heaven, his will being done. All of his enemies under his feet. All nations brought into mature sonship. Whatever you bind, which is forbidding, that's how Jesus walked. That's how we are to walk. Forbidding, listen, shall have already been bound or forbidden to be done in heaven. Okay, so we can't just make up whatever we want. We have parameters of this authority because remember, it is according to as it is in heaven. So if we're going to forbid things, these are things that have been forbidden in heaven. Okay, Now, we can go through this list. I have already just been mentioning it. Sickness, disease, wars, famine. Whatever's not in heaven, we have the command to forbid and the right and the authority. We have been given pre-permission to walk in this authority for God's sake. Shall have already been bound, forbidden to be done in heaven. Let's go to the next part, loosing. And whatever you loose on earth, who's going to, if something's going to be loosed on the earth, who is going to be loosing it? You. Whatever you loose on earth or permit to be done shall have already been loosed in heaven or permitted to be done. Now, if something is happening on the earth, it is because the church has permitted. Therefore, we can no longer say things like, God, why did you let this happen? Why? Because whose power, by whose permission do things happen on the earth? The church. By whose power are things forbidden to operate and function in the earth? The church. Sex trafficking, human trafficking, drug trafficking, wars, all of these things that are rampant, that are dominating the planet, have no authority against the ecclesia, because the ecclesia is going in the all authority of Jesus Christ. And what's even better is that Jesus stripped the kingdom of hell's authority straight off him. They have no authority. If Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, how much does the devil have? Zero. Zero authority. Now, let me read Matthew 16, 19 from the Young's Living Translation again. It says, in the regular translations, the most common phrasing is, I shall give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When you ever see a kingdom, I mean, people put that off in the future. They talk about it like it's something that's coming, who knows when. No. It's being established. It came with Jesus, according to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Matthew 16, 19, and I will give you the keys, listen, to the reign of the heavens, R-E-I-G-N, the keys to the rule of the heavens. Let me say it again. And I will give to thee the keys of the reign of the heavens, and whatever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be having been bound in the heavens, and whatever thou mayest loose upon the earth shall be having been loosed in the heavens. This is the authority of Jesus Christ, but it is exhibited and wielded by the ecclesia, the body of Christ. This is binding and loosing. This is forbidding and permitting, according to the word of God, what happens on the earth. That is binding and loosing. Okay, last question. Got to move on, got to wrap it up. Last question. It says this, and when Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, and they're referring to Matthew 27, we'll read it. When Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, yet these people were able to prophesy and or heal. According to Matthew 17:7-21-23, how is this possible? I thought believers could only have the power to heal. Okay, so they're reading this verse, and they're assuming that these people that came and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and heal the sick and do many mighty works? They're assuming that, and they're confused because they're like, I thought only believers could cast out demons and do many mighty works. Yet Jesus is saying, depart from me. So in the mind, because, and this is a stronghold that's been created by doctrines of men, doctrines of demons, in their mind, they're thinking, oh, a believer is someone who goes to heaven when they die. A believer is someone that God has accepted and will never reject. I mean, the Baptists say it like this, once saved, always saved. I think they invented that, okay? I say invented because it's not true in any sense, okay? Does God want it to be true? Yes. Is there an opportunity for it to not be true? Absolutely. We're going to go through it. Matthew 7, 21 through 24, let's read it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven as a reign that's being established, but this is going to culminate with the return of Jesus Christ when the heavens and the earth will be made new and we will receive immortal bodies at his coming to dwell on the earth with him forever. A body just like his. Paul says to set your hope on this. Anyway, he says, not every one of you will enter, who calls me Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. When is this moment? At the end of the age, at the return of Christ. Okay? That's when the kingdom is set up in fullness. Okay? At the return of Christ, the end of this age is over. Okay? Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one, listen, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? We're going to find out what the will of the Father is because that's important. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, so there's two kinds of sons. There's sons of obedience and sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience will not inherit the kingdom of heaven at the return of Jesus Christ. All right, now let's get into what a son of obedience is. And I'm going to use a couple scriptures here. I'm not going to go into this in depth because if this is a stronghold in your mind, you're going to have to study these things out. And I've got a couple lengthy verses here. 1 Peter 2:24, let's find out the will of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? Most people would say, well, so we could go to heaven if we die, so that, you know, we could worship God or love God, and so that we could be with him, all these things. Well, this is not what the Bible says. All those things aren't untrue. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the will of God. We teach this, and I'm not going to teach it now, but bring it up just to say there's no unique personal will of God for you. There is one will of God, is that you would become a mature son in the image of Jesus Christ. This is what it means in Romans 8:29, that we were predestined to be conformed into his image. Okay? There's got to be the fear of the Lord to come upon you as I read these words. He bore his sins up. Our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, for two purposes, that we would both die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Okay? Now, when Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Who are these workers of lawlessness? It's those who continue to sin after becoming a son. Those who continue to live a lifestyle of sin after they have been born again, after they have been saved, whatever version you like to say. These are people who continue to practice sin. And surprise, surprise, even people who practice sin do many mighty works. They do cast out demons. I mean, we see them all over YouTube, okay? Not everyone who calls me Lord will inherit the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. Jesus said, Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rest of this parable is, of course, explaining someone who hears the words and does not do them will be swept away. But one who hears his words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the winds and waves come and his house remains. Okay? This is a parable of explaining those who inherit the kingdom and those who do not. Also explains a little bit how you can walk in this earth in an overcoming way. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, that everyone, he's not writing to unbelievers, he's writing to the church, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. With who? Sons of disobedience. Sons who refuse to stop sinning. Okay? This same warning with a list, and there's a list in starting in around verse 1 of Ephesians 5. There's a list of sins there. And for the sake of time, I'm just picking up 5:5 here. Ephesians 5:5. But in 13 books of the New Testament, Paul gives this exact same warning. Okay? This exact same warning is given, that if you continue to live lawless, in a lawless way, in other words, in an immoral way, continuing to sin, a lifestyle of sin, then you have no inheritance. These are the ones that will stand before Jesus and said, we called you Lord. You are our Lord. We cast out demons, did mighty works. What's happening here? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Okay? See, if we say we are in Christ, there can be nothing in us that's not in him. Therefore, if you want, let's say this, let's bring up the scripture. Christ knew no sin, neither could he sin. That's what the Word of God says. No sin was found in him. Now, Jesus has made possible that not only the debt of sin that was held against you because of the original sin of man that you received by being born, you had a sin nature. You were of the same nature as the devil. You are in sin. You are locked in it with no way out. Not only was that debt of sin against you forgiven, and you experienced the sacrifice, the sacrificial work of Jesus to completely recreate you and bring you into his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, translated out of darkness into light, you experience the benefit of that when you are born again, which means your spirit is recreated in the likeness and image and righteousness of Jesus Christ, meaning you become of the same nature as God. Now, if after that you continue to sin and defile yourself and do and participate in the same things you did and participated when you are a son of Adam before you were brought into the kingdom of God, before you were born again, do you think that it is going to be possible for you to inherit or enter the age or the world that's to come with sin in you? It will not be possible. So again, 1 Peter 2:24, listen to these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. That means stop sinning. Now, I'm not talking about if you mess up, because if we sin, we have an advocate, the Bible says. And he is faithful and just If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this doesn't mean you sin every day of your life and confess it every day of your life. And, you know, somehow you've lived this lifestyle like the devil, and now you expect to inherit the kingdom. Well, we'll just go with what the Word of God says. Anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom. 1 Peter 1:14, I'll read this and we'll have to be done here, says this: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. When's the last time you heard that sermon? Conduct yourselves with fear. Throughout the time of your exile, meaning throughout the time of your life, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Verse 22, having purified your souls, how do we purify our souls, you might ask? That's a great question. Let's keep reading verse 22. By your obedience to the truth. What is our obedience to the truth? He bore himself our sins on his body, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He says it another way here. We've already read it. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Okay? So, Jesus said this. He said, I myself am not going to judge anyone, but the words that I have spoken will judge. Okay? So, we have to purify our souls by obedience to the truth. And in context, what is the truth? Be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What's the consequences of us not doing this, of obeying the truth? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one, again, in context, who does the will of my Father. Okay, that's obviously the will of God, that you would stop sinning, which is and live to righteousness. This is also in accordance with the gospel of the kingdom, that he's going to return all things back to their original state again in him. Okay? So, when Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, yet these people were ever able to prophesy and to heal according to Matthew 7, how is this possible? I thought believers could only have the power to heal. Believers, you could say, are in two categories, sons of obedience and sons of disobedience. Okay? And this is why we see Jesus warning us of these things. Not everyone who calls me Lord will inherit the kingdom of heaven. All right, so I hope that answers these questions well. This ended up being in two parts because we had an internet blip. But and we'll try and go back and just sew that together. But I hope this answers your questions. Maybe it raises new questions, but get into the Word of God. Study it out. Go over these things. You know, identify these strongholds that are in your mind that oppose these truths. Yeah, how are these strongholds set up? Well, they were probably set up by people teaching the Bible. But we have to inspect what we believe. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:4, take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. So in Jesus' name, bring every thought and belief in all understanding into obedience to Christ, that you could have the knowledge of God and be transformed by it in Jesus' name.